Please join me in welcoming Aaron Davis.
Well, hello. I am so glad to be with you today. As she mentioned, I have one very manly husband and four boys. So I cannot believe that people invite me and sometimes even pay me to swim in my drug of choice, which is estrogen. I got to tell you that if I was home today, I would be having a very different Saturday. And you look beautiful. The people watching never gets any better than a bunch of dressed up women. But I thought we'd just take a moment together and grieve the hair we had before we left the house today. Because I know my hair looks so good. And then I came out in your beautiful Indiana weather. But you look lovely. And I'm so glad to be with you. And like Mary, I'm hiding all these things in my heart. For the rest of my life, you will be a part of my memories of Christmas 2018. And I'm really grateful for that. And you're already rowdier than the Friday night crowd, which I like. I like a little rowdy. So we're going to start with a quiz. Don't worry, everybody passes, because that's how things work in 2018. Everybody gets a participation ribbon. So here's the question. What do a star, a choir, and the cross have in common? Now, I know you're going to tell me Jesus. And you would not be wrong. But beyond that, they are symbols of the promises of God. You already know the stories. They are as familiar to you as Grandma's sugar cookie recipe that you're going to pull out of the box in a couple weeks. And sometimes things become so familiar to us that we lose the wonder of them. And so if we're going to look at the Christmas stories again together, we need the Lord to do what only the Lord can do. I can't give you a sense of wonder. I'm not that good of a speaker. But the Lord can, and I believe He wants to. So before we dig in, I'm going to pray that He would help us to see the stories of Christmas with fresh eyes. Jesus, we love You, and we know that You love us. And I pray for this time that You set aside on Your calendar as You are pouring the foundations of the earth. And I pray that You would use it to inspire us to have awe over all that You've already done for us and all that You will do for us, Lord. We love You. It's in Your name that I pray. Amen. You may not have brought your Bible with you today. That's okay. I brought mine. And if you try to keep up with me, in your Bible or in your phone, you're going to find yourself frustrated. I just move fast. So if you'll just let me read God's word to you, then you won't be annoyed with me. Okay? I'm going to read you first from Matthew 2, 1 through 2, which tells us, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw a star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.'" So God placed a star in the sky as a sign that the king that these men had been looking for, sometimes some scholars think these men had dedicated their entire lives and careers to trying to figure out when the king would arrive. God placed a star in the sky as a sign that the king was here. Another way of thinking that is that God put a star in the sky as a sign that He had kept His promises. This was not the first time, nor would it be the last, that God used the sky as a backdrop to paint a story of His faithfulness. Remember, in the Old Testament, He placed a rainbow in the sky as a sign that He would never again flood the earth like that. And why does the sun rise every morning? Where are my fellow early morningers? We know that's when the Lord's awake, right? He's always awake. But those of you who are not early morningers, this is not to guilt you, but you should know you're missing the best part of the day. Because every day when the sun comes up, it's the Lord teaching us a parable. It's the Lord showing us, "I will come through again." There was only one time, you'll have to dig into your Bibles to find it, where the sun stood still. But for the rest of history, every day the sun rises up and the Lord is telling us a story. I am faithful. I am faithful. I am faithful. We all know what it's like to live through one of those nights that you feel like it's never going to end. Maybe you have a nursing babe who just will not sleep no matter what you try. Or maybe you have a heartache that has you pacing the floor and you feel like it's always going to be this dark. I'm always going to be this tired. And then sure enough, the sun rises. And it's a parable of the faithfulness of God, that God will show up for us today and tomorrow and the day after that. And the day after that. And when Jesus returns for us, where will we see him first? You're not sure. You're whispering. The answer is in the sky. We'll see him first in the sky. My little guys sometimes worry about that. I travel a fair amount, and my husband travels a fair amount. And my husband was the one on the road at one point, and we were in the car. I don't know if this happens for you, mamas, but we're always having church in the car. Spiritual conversations are always happening in the car. And one of my guys said, "What if Jesus comes today? And Daddy's gone." And one of my other guys said, "Well, I guess we'll meet him in the sky." And I said, "That's right, buddies. We will meet him in the sky. It is the sky where we will see him come for us. And it's the sky where he loves to display for us that he will always come through." Don't you love this challenge from Isaiah 40:26? "Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing." This verse is about the stars. I'm fond of praying it this way. Lord, you call the stars out one by one, and not one of them is missing. Surely you can handle this. Whatever the this is, whatever it is that I know I can't handle. If he can call out the stars every night one by one and never forget a single one, of which there are innumerable amounts of them. Innumerable is not a word, but I just made it up on the spot. He can handle whatever's in my life. So those stars in the sky, they're not just balls of gas. They are signs of the promises of God. Luke 2:8-14. Ben read it. I'm going to read it to us again. "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who's Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Philippians 2:8 says this: "Being found in human form, he," who's the he? Jesus. All right, the three of you at that table that said Jesus, you get gold stars. The rest of you are in a sugar coma. "But being found in human form, he," Jesus, "humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." That song that the angels were singing, they were declaring that God keeps his promises. God had been promising that a Savior was coming for generations. And the angels were singing, "He keeps his promises." This is why we sing. Christians should be a singing people. Ephesians tells us that's how we're supposed to talk to each other. It tells us to talk to each other in hymns and songs and spiritual songs, which I know seems really, really weird. But if anybody has a reason to sing, it's us. And what should we be singing? God keeps his promises. So when you sing this Christmas, every Christmas carol that you'll sing that's about Jesus, and every worship song and every hymn. And when you sing about the Lord with your children, what you're doing is you're joining with that angel choir in declaring God keeps his promises. He will not fail us. He will come through. We have a little saying we say at our house when things are hard, which is often. I will say, is this going to be the time God lets us down? And my sons will say, no, Mama. Is this going to be the time that God lets us down? No, Mama. There's a question I love to ask those who have walked with the Lord for many, many years. And I will say to them, tell me about that time God let you down. And they always say, never. He has never failed me, not once. In fact, I was visiting with a lady last night after the event, and she had walked with the Lord for decades. And she said, I want to tell you about that time the Lord let me down. And I said, I want to hear it. And she said, never, not once. He's never let me down. Everywhere we turn in Scripture, we see signs of the promises. The wise men saw it in the sky, and you know what? Romans 1 tells us that we can too. What Romans 1 tells us is that we can understand the invisible attributes of God simply by looking around us. We can look at the trees, we can look at the flowers, we can look at the butterflies, we can look at the zebras, and they all are revealing to us things about God we couldn't otherwise know. The shepherds heard it in the music, and as we sing Christmas songs in this season, pay attention. They are loaded with the promises of God. And then there's the cross. The cross stands as a monument to the promises of God throughout all of history. It is a stake in the pages of history that God will come through. He has already done it. He will do it again. When you were little, did you ever say this? Cross my heart, hope to die, stick a needle in my eye. It's a weird little saying we used to say when we were kids. But we're all pretty skeptical in the promises department, right? If somebody makes us a promise, we would like to have a little collateral. If they say they'll buy our house, we'd like some earnest money to prove it. If a boy promises to love and cherish, we'd like him to put a ring on it as a sign that he will come through. But listen to 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. Who's the him? Oh, y'all can do better than that. Who's the him?
Jesus.
For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. If you were to decide today that you wanted to dedicate the new year to understanding the promises of God, you wouldn't be able to get to it in a year. If you decided today that you wanted to spend the next 10 years learning the promises of God, you wouldn't be able to discover them all in 10 years. My encouragement to you would be to decide what I have decided is that I want to spend the rest of my life until I see Jesus face to face, trying to understand the promises of God. Because there's so many of them. And they're so good. And they're so rich. And they're so life-changing. And what this passage tells us is that every single one of them finds their yes in Jesus. And the cross is the collateral for the promises of God. It's the down payment that God will see us through. I have all these little sayings I say to myself because I have spiritual amnesia. And I know the truth. I do. But in my daily life, I forget it so easily. And so I have scripture all over my house. We remodeled our house. And so when we ripped out the floors, we covered the floors with scripture with Sharpie markers. And before we repainted the walls, we covered the walls with scripture. Because my need for Jesus is so desperate that I need him to be the floor that I stand on. I need him to be the walls that are around me. I need everywhere I look to see the promises of God, because otherwise I will just drive myself into the ditch of doubt and despair every day. And one of the things I tell myself all the time is, Jesus, I will measure your love by the cross and your power by the resurrection. I won't measure your love for me based on how I feel, because most of the time I don't feel super lovable. And I won't base it on whether I was good, because most days I sin before my feet hit the ground. I will measure your love by the cross, and I won't measure your power by any other circumstance either, because sometimes it feels like you're not going to come through for me. But I will measure your love by the cross and your power by the resurrection. Cross his heart, chose to die, stuck a spear in his side so that we would have collateral for his radical promises. Question number two. What do a bunch of old dead guys, an infertile woman, and a young girl with a bad reputation have in common? They had a radical belief in the promises of God. We read through the books of prophecy in the Old Testament, and it all makes sense in the shadow of the cross. We are very fortunate to be followers of Jesus in the era of history where we have the Bible, because that's not always been true. And the prophets didn't have what we have. I don't know what's happening with this piece of hair, but I keep eating it, so let's just pause. If it's distracting you, it was distracting me. It was distracting me, it was distracting you. Okay, there we go. It's back there. So the psalmist wrote these words in Psalm 2:7. The Lord said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." Now, we know that that's in step with John 3:16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." We know that those two verses sound alike, but the psalmist didn't. The psalmist had no way of knowing that that most famous Bible verse of all time would ever be written. But through his spirit, the Lord revealed to the psalmist that he had a begotten son. And here's the crazy part. The psalmist believed him. When the Lord told the prophet Isaiah and had him write it down, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign." A sign of what? A sign that God keeps his promises. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel." God was telling Isaiah that for the first time in human history, a virgin would conceive a child, and that child would save the whole world. And Isaiah goes, "Oh yeah, sure, okay, I'll write that down. I'll tell other people about it." It's not because what the Lord told Isaiah was believable. It's not. It's unbelievable. It's because Isaiah believed in a God who keeps his promises, no matter how outlandish they are. The prophet Micah said this, "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth from me to be a ruler in Israel. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." And Micah said, "I don't even know what all that means." He didn't have a picture for Jesus. He didn't know about the stable. He didn't know that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. But he wrote it down, and he declared it to the people of God, because he believed in a God who keeps his promises. These old dead guys, these prophets, they bet everything that God would keep his promises. My famous favorite old-timey preacher is Ron Dunn. He's dead, but somehow he's still podcasting, and so you can listen to the Ron Dunn podcast like I do. And he says faith is this: betting everything on God's faithfulness. And that's what the prophets did. They had no concept of the cross. They had never heard the Christmas story. They didn't know what Jesus would look like or when he would arrive, or what we call the propitiation of sins through Christ's sacrifice. But they knew this: God kept his promises, and that was enough. And for you, knowing that God keeps his promises is enough. It's enough. We might relate a little bit more easily with Elizabeth. We find her whole story in Luke chapter 1. The Bible tells us that Elizabeth had no child, even though she was advanced in years, is what the Bible says. Now, I'm somebody who just had a baby at the age of 38, and every time I went to the OB, they told me I was having a geriatric pregnancy. Here's a little pro tip. If it's your job to deal with hormonal women who have to get on the scale every time they come in your office, maybe don't call them geriatric. But I can relate to Elizabeth. She was old, and her longing for a baby was unfulfilled, and yet we find her faithfully serving the Lord. Because even as Elizabeth waited for years that turned into decades, she didn't have a baby, but she knew she could count on the promises of God. I was traveling recently on an airplane, and you're not going to think well of me as I tell you this story, and that's okay, you might as well know the truth. I'm a head-down traveler. I don't want to talk to you on an airplane. I'm sure you're lovely. There's other people that consider airplanes their mission field. No, I do not. It hurts my neck to talk to you. I'm frequently airsick, and I put in my earbuds, and I pretend I'm listening to something, but I'm usually not even plugged into anything. I'm just tired. So that was the situation happening on this flight. But I had my Bible out, and I was prepping for some teaching. And the woman next to me commented on it, and I said, yeah, I'm a Bible teacher, and I... But she was not catching what I was laying down. So she went on to tell me about her trip. And she told me this unbelievably horrific story. That's my boy Ezra fussing back there. He's so cute. And I'll spare you the details because they were pretty gruesome. But her husband had been murdered. And she was flying home from the trial, the sentencing phase of the trial, at which she faced his murderer. And the reason she went to that was because she wanted to look him in the eye and tell him she forgave him. I had no idea what to say. None. And so I said this. Are the promises of God true? Because God promises that he's close to the brokenhearted and with those who are crushed in spirit, and she was. And God has promised us that he'll never leave us and forsake us. And God promises us in Isaiah that he, the Lord God, is our husband. And I had to know, I needed to know if I was going to continue to do what I do, that this woman who faced these circumstances, did God come through to her for her? And I said, are the promises of God true? And she said this, every single one of them. Every single one of God's promises are true, even when your husband has been murdered and you have to look in the eyes of the man who did it. Not everything is merry and bright this Christmas, is it? Let's not pretend that it is. We're all waiting for something. Maybe like Elizabeth, you're waiting for a child, or maybe you have that child and you're estranged from him and you're waiting to hear his voice on the other side of the phone. Or maybe you're waiting for restoration in another relationship. That's me. There's some relationships that are just fractured. And for several Christmases now, I'm waiting for restoration. Or maybe you're waiting for a financial provision. Or maybe you're waiting for a husband to spend the holidays with. Or maybe you have the husband and you're waiting for his heart to change. Or maybe you're waiting for your heart to heal. Or maybe you're waiting to hear these words. Your cancer is in remission. And as you wait, here's my challenge. Will you hold on to the promises of God? Because promises take waiting. We don't get to open promises immediately. They are something, people of God, that we have to wait for. And will you hold on to them? Or will you go through whatever you're going through, kicking and screaming and feeling that God has failed you and he will not come through? And then there's Mary. Sweet, young, crazy Mary. You'd have to be a little bit crazy to have an angelic visitor appear and tell you, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. By the way, they didn't use that word, those words, Holy Spirit, yet. She didn't know what that was. That was about to come in at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you and you will conceive a child, and he's not just any child, he's going to save the world. And Mary says, behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Poor girl was in shock. Or she had a radical, unshakable, illogical belief that God will keep his promises. I don't understand this. It doesn't make sense. I have no idea how this is going to work out. But is this going to be the time God lets me down? No, Mama. Not this time. So no matter how impossible the promises seemed, Mary believed them. Because what did God seal the promises with? The angel Gabriel told Mary, nothing will be impossible with God. So what connects the stars and songs of Christmas? They are signs of the promises. And what do both the manger and the cross of Christ teach us? God will see us through. And what connects you with me and our neighbor and the people who don't yet know Jesus? We have a radical need for the promises of God. We need God's promises desperately. I'm a little bit worried by how often women you are told you are enough, because you're not. And I'm not either. We don't have what it takes within us to feel hopeful. We don't have what it takes within us to overcome our sin and our struggle and our strain. We don't have what it takes within us to fight against what I've been fighting lately, which is brokenness fatigue. I'm just tired of the brokenness. I don't have it within me to fight any of that. But the promises of God are a lifeline. If God does not come through for us, we're sunk. As Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, he talked about a people walking in darkness, right? And there are days that it feels like us, right? Whether it's the cultural darkness that's all around us. And by the way, this is not the darkest it's ever been. There's a lot of hand-wringing in the church, and there's a lot of feeling like, oh, no, this is bad. And it is bad. But the darkest spot in all of history is the 400 years when God was silent. And he's not silent now. But we're a people walking in a dark culture. So whether it's the cultural darkness that can be so oppressive, or a more personal darkness and suffering, we all need the light of the world. And we need to be reminded that Jesus will deliver on every single promise he's ever made. So what is it that Jesus has promised us exactly? That what he started on that silent night in Bethlehem, he will finish. And I like to say it won't be long now. On the span of history, the span of eternity, the time we have to wait for Christ's return is a blip. It won't be long now. And he will come for us. And we will see him first in the sky. I'm going to read you my favorite passage in all of Scripture. It comes from Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Here's the promises. Are you ready? He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. The promise is not that what you're going through now is going to be fixed in the timeline you have for it. That the promise is that someday, everything that grieves you, everything that makes you cry, everything that hurts in your body, every person you've ever put in the ground, that all of that is going to be made new. And it won't be long now. Christmas is universal. I can't ever read that verse without crying. It's so good. Christmas is universal, but the hope of Christmas is unique to the people of God. This time last year, I was teaching in a remote fishing village in Alaska to these people called the Aleutics. And they are hostile to the gospel. In fact, I would get up to teach, I would open my Bible, and they would stand up and leave the room. They're hostile to the gospel. They don't know Jesus. But they celebrate Christmas. And they have Amazon Prime. And so their Christmases look a lot like ours do. They have Christmas trees. It's very strange. They have Christmas trees and they have holiday dinners. But it was much like C.S. Lewis describes in the Chronicles of Narnia. Always winter and never Christmas. Because they celebrate Christmas without hope. Emmanuel means God with us. And what we who follow Christ need to hold on to and need to tell others about is that Emmanuel, God with us, is not just something that happened in a manger. That was a sign of the promise that one day he will come again. And we will be with him, and he will be with us, and he will be Emmanuel forever and ever and ever and ever, and he will not fail us. So this Christmas, we don't just celebrate all that God has done. What connects us? What connects you and me and everyone you'll encounter in this season is a confidence, church, that God will keep his promises and the best is yet to come. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we love you. You call the stars out one by one and not one of them is missing. And everywhere we turn, you have put signs of your promises. And you've never failed us, not one time. Yet, being broken people on a broken planet is really hard. And it's so easy to feel like you've failed us in some way. But you never have, and you never will. And I just pray for these women and men in this room, Lord, that our hope would be yes in Emmanuel, but not the Emmanuel in the manger. The Emmanuel who's coming to save us, that we might be with you forever. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you for the hope you've given us uniquely as your people. Help us to not take it for granted. We love you. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.